Why don't you go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 for me, please. Find one near you or open your app or whatever. If you're visiting with us this morning, welcome to Stonebrook. We don't usually sit on stools. Typically, I personally prefer, and I think all of us do prefer a style of preaching called expository preaching, where you take the Bible and you read through a passage and you say what it says. And I think that's actually a really, really important part of Christian discipleship, is to hear expository preaching most of the time. But our primary goal, I think, according to the scriptures, is to instruct you in the Word. And on occasion, there is a format that I think might lend itself better to something like what we're going to do this morning. Also, I wanted to get John behind a microphone for speaking instead of a guitar at some point here. So,
hello.
Very good. So we're going to have a little tag team here this morning, and Acts chapter 2 is kind of going to be the center of where we're at, but I wanted to share with you a memory. I'm realizing it's not a story, it's a memory now. 20 years ago this happened to me. 20 years ago I was beginning college, and it was finals week, which is coming up here pretty quick. Finals week, and a buddy of mine and I decided that we had had enough studying. It was dead week, and we were indeed dead from studying. We had a lot of computer engineering stuff in our head, a lot of math, a lot of science, a lot of physics, and we decided to go see a movie to kind of blow off some steam, and just some brainless action flick was what we wanted. We wanted to just sit and bask in explosions and martial arts for a little while. And just kind of let it, whatever. Probably the better thing might have been to like spend some time praying and meditating and all of that, but I'm just being honest with you. So we went to go see this brand new movie that was out called The Matrix. And if you've ever seen The Matrix, it is not a brainless action flick. We came out of that movie, we have to rethink reality now. And I switched my major to philosophy. So that was how that worked. That's not entirely true. But I did go see the movie Matrix. And actually, the follow-up punchline is the next semester, we're like, okay, for sure, we're going to try it again. We're going to see just another brainless action flick. So we went to go see Fight Club, which, if you know, Fight Club is also kind of along the line of what is reality. You know. So somehow we ended up finding ourselves in these philosophy movies rather than action flicks. That was kind of the thing around the year 2000, was to package philosophy as martial arts or something like that. My whole point is, maybe you've had this, maybe you can relate to this experience. Maybe you've sat down, it's if you watch TV, and if you don't watch TV, just bear with me for 3 more minutes. You sit down at an evening, and it's the end of the day, and you've been looking forward to your favorite TV program. It's kind of the next installment in the ongoing saga of whatever. Maybe you're going to find out who the winner of the contest is, or maybe you're going to find out what happens to those people trapped on the island with the crazy smoke monster, or whatever the TV shows are about these days, because I don't watch many of them. And you're looking forward to seeing the next installment of your favorite TV show, and you flip it on, and it's a breaking news weather announcement following the severe thunderstorms. You're pretty disappointed, right? Pretty disappointed. But if you were to turn the TV on to find out what's going on with the weather, and the only thing that was on was this stupid TV show, you would likewise be pretty disappointed. But if you sat down to watch your favorite sitcom and your favorite sitcom was on, good, expectations met, all is well with the world. If I sit down to watch the evening news and the evening news is on, good, expectations met, all is right with the world. My whole point is expectations. If your expectations of what's supposed to be happening are being met, generally speaking, you're cool with whatever's going on. Okay, the sermon is not about expectations. It's not even really a sermon. Now I just mentioned there's two of us up here. But what we're trying to do this morning is explain to you, help you understand what's going on Sunday morning, why we're here and what it is we're up to, so that we can have shared expectations and come in and with the right set of expectations about what's supposed to be happening and raise our voice together in unity and engage better. So all of that very complicated analogy to make the very simple point about expectations. So I wanted to introduce myself and introduce John to you, for those of you who don't know us. My name's Matt. I am one of the pastors here. I've been here since about that time I watched The Matrix. It actually did cause me to think about life quite a lot, and it was a big part of my initial coming to Christ, because what is reality, and what am I doing with life, and you know, fighting back against the evil empire and all of that. There was something about that movie that kind of shook my thinking, and so I came from a Christian background, but I came to Stonebrook, and I think this is where I met Christ for the first time for real. It wasn't just a myth and a story and some cultural thing that my parents raised me with anymore. He was my savior. He was my friend. And you all showed me that here. So that was about 20 years ago now. For the first 15 years of my ministry here, I was primarily involved in music ministry, Sunday morning ministry. Some of you remember that. Some of you don't. At the funeral this past Friday, I picked up the guitar again, and some of you said, "I didn't know you played and sang." And I thought, have I been gone that long? Apparently so. So I actually was involved for about 15 of those years, and for about 10 of those, I actually led the whole Sunday morning music, and then I handed the ball to John, who is now on staff with Stonebrook, for about the past 2 years on staff, right?
That's right. Well, kind of.
Okay.
Three-ish. Part-time for a year and then full-time.
Part-time for a year and then full-time for two. You've been around for 10 or 11 years. Joined the band shortly after that. Kind of a neat story there. We can tell you sometime about John showing up in answer to prayer that I was praying for more people, more quality leader-type people over a period of about 5 years and then 9 months in earnest. I don't know what's going to happen next, unless you give me some quality folks. And he dumped about five people on us, one of which was John. Very specific prayer requests too. I asked for some people from Campus Crusade to get a conviction about the local church, and guess where John came from? Campus Crusade. It was a fun. It was a neat moment. The local church is God's plan for reaching the world. So that's kind of who we are. And why John is up here with me talking about Sunday morning specifically. I'm going to talk for a few more minutes, and then I am going to let John speak here at some point. But just to set us up a little bit farther, I wanted to give you a little bit of history about Sunday morning at Stonebrook. So Stonebrook, this congregation, this church called Stonebrook, it was called a lot of things through the years, started about 50 years ago, I think is right. It was a campus fellowship, a campus Bible study. They reached out on a group of people from Kansas City, came up and reached out on campus, and people started receiving Christ and joined together in this little Bible study fellowship church thing 50 years ago. And it was a Bible church for a lot of years. It was maybe half of its life, 20, 25 years or so, was a Bible church. They would get together and they would read the Bible and they would talk about what it said. And then they would sing the Bible. They literally had some of the good old hymns and good old psalm songs. But also they would write new music to the NAS Bible. They would open up their NAS Bible and they would sing verse, you know, whatever. And that's an interesting approach. And you probably, a lot of you who were around then, know my opinion about the quality of the music and things like that. But that was your deal, and you have your opinions about my music. And so we're all good at this point. I love you guys, and I love what that music did. And frankly, you know, several of those songs have remained in my repertoire at home for my personal worship as well, and some even on Sunday morning have survived the gauntlet and stuck around. About 25 years ago, this church embraced what was called the seeker-sensitive movement and kind of switched stuff up on Sunday morning. They kind of tossed out the old catalog of scripture songs and brought in a new wave of modern worship music, so to speak, modern songs to God and things like that. And we kind of re-geared the service to be more topical in nature. The sermons were more practical life skill type stuff. I remember the first sermon I came and heard here was mostly about golf. That's all I remember anyway. It was, of course, I was a brand new baby Christian. I didn't know what to listen for or anything like that, but that's the thing I remember. It was that the major metaphor for whatever was happening was golf. And I don't remember much about, not that the teaching was bad, just that's all I can remember. About 10 years ago, though, we started a shift on Sunday morning toward something that's coming into focus now a little more clearly, broadly in the evangelical church. And they're starting to take on this label just recently called, instead of a seeker-driven service or a seeker service, it's called a gospel-centered service. And we're growing in our understanding of what it means to have the whole service convey the message of the scriptures, convey the gospel message itself. In fact, I would say it's actually kind of a recapturing of where this church started, if I can be so bold as to say that. We sing the scriptures, we pray the scriptures, we preach the scriptures. Not that we don't get topical, not that we don't sit in chairs like this from time to time and talk about a specific thing, and not that we always open up to Acts chapter 2 and just exegete chapter 2, but that's kind of more the major emphasis now at this point. So there's been a little bit of a progression, and part of the reason we're doing a talk this morning on why we do what we do is because we kind of are swimming against the tide, I think, of a lot of evangelicalism, a lot of churches that have guitars on stage do things a little differently from us, and we're trying to explain why we do what we do. And this morning we want to talk about that in the form of these five myths. But I'll say that just to say right up front, the purpose, we believe the purpose of Sunday morning worship gatherings, and of course you could be Sunday evening, that's fine. You could be Saturday night, that's fine. When I say Sunday morning, I mean that because Stonebrook Church meets at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning. So when I'm saying Sunday morning, I think I could make a biblical case that the church is supposed to meet on Sunday mornings. I think we see that actually, example in the scriptures. I don't know that it's a principle or a command, but it looks like that's the example that we're given. They met on the Lord's Day, it says, and that Lord's Day being the day after the Sabbath when Jesus rose from the dead, so Sunday morning. I'm not going to go there. I just did, but I'm not going to defend it very hard. But the purpose of Sunday morning is threefold. We say the purpose is to glorify God primarily, but we're supposed to glorify God as we evangelize, instruct, and we commission. And let me unpack that for just a second. We evangelize, meaning we remind one another of the gospel message. We instruct, that means we teach one another about the way of life that flows from the gospel, and we commission, or we send one another out on gospel mission. That's why we gather every Sunday at the beginning of the week. This is the start of your week. Today is the start of your week where you remind yourself of what's true and what your mission is. That's why we get together. That's why we're doing what we're doing. And we wanted to kind of explore this idea through these five myths. So myth number one, John, what would you say myth number one is?
Let me tell you what I'm thinking about myth number one, Matt. Well, you see, the Bible just doesn't say much about what we're supposed to do on Sunday morning. So we can kind of just make stuff up. You know, we can figure it out.
John, that's not true. What?
Well, come on. This isn't
it's just not, it's just not true. Why are we paying you? This was a setup. I've got that on tape now. Actually, John came up with this next two slides here. The truth is actually the Bible does give us much instruction. The truth is the Bible gives us much instruction on what we're supposed to do in our gatherings here. And John also came up with this next slide. Here's a lot of the scriptures. There's many more than this. This is just the handful that I think speak explicitly about Sunday morning. And you see Acts 2:42 is up there. We'll get some more detail in Acts 2 here in a minute. That's why I had you open your Bibles there. The Bible does talk a lot about it. There's a lot of scriptures, but even with all of the scriptural teaching on what we're supposed to be doing on Sunday morning, churches do a lot of different things. So why is that? We believe that the Bible doesn't give us a clear script for Sunday morning. It's not, here's how to conduct your services. First Timothy does say, I write this to you so that you might know how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of faith. So you'll see actually that it does give us some prescriptions, it gives us some principles, and it gives us some preferences. So these are the, I'm sorry, actually I'm skipping ahead here. What do we do, what are we supposed to do with all of these scriptures? Well, there's actually some different historic ways of answering this question of what we do with the scriptures that we do have, with the prescriptions, with the principles, with the preferences. If you could jump back for a second, Doug, over to the historic ways of answering these questions. I'm going to blaze through these now, and I wanted to say that on Saturday, May 11, in the morning, on our leadership meeting time called SCU, we're going to go into a lot more detail on the nuts and bolts of this stuff. And so if you're interested in diving a little deeper, you're invited to that time as well. And we'll maybe try to even record that Yeah, spoiler alert. We'll try to record
wow.
that. Okay, yeah. And John's going to unpack this a lot more. But basically, there's some historic ways the church has used the scriptures, and one way is called the normative principle, which basically means, hey, there's a bunch of commands in here, and as long as we don't break those, we're fine doing whatever we want to do. So that's the normative principle. Whatever we can do, whatever is not forbidden on Sunday morning, okay? Whatever the scripture doesn't forbid, we can do on Sunday morning. There's a way of putting the scriptures together called the regulative principle, which means that the only things we should do on Sunday morning are the things that are explicitly commanded in the scriptures. Did you see the difference there? As long as we're not breaking the rules of the scripture, we can do whatever we want, versus we should only do the things that are commanded in the scriptures. Okay? And then there's sort of the appeal to tradition. And frankly, I think this is where most churches are, the appeal to tradition. And in fact, even Stone Brook, ourselves, as non-traditional as we like to think that we are, the appeal to tradition is just, we do what we did last week, and what they did the week before that, and the year before that, and the generation before that. Well, you know, frankly, most churches are kind of on that train. So there's an appeal to tradition. And then there's something called pragmatism. And I want to, you know, there's ways of being pragmatic, of like doing things that work. But pragmatism takes a defined outcome and says, how can we accomplish that outcome? And then it does what it wants to do based on that. Now, I feel like I could say that there is a way of doing things that doesn't break the rules of the scripture, that does the commands of the scriptures, that also honors the things that the church gave us, that we have handed down to us, that is aimed at achieving a specific outcome. And I feel like I could defend that to you pretty well. In fact, most of you are shaking your heads like, yeah, that sounds pretty good. And in a lot of ways, that is kind of what we're trying to do. But I would say that where we line up is actually a little closer to this thing called the regulative principle, where we're trying to, the scripture does lay out, and I'm going to get here now, moving forward again to those prescriptions and principles that the scripture lays open to us. And then there are other things called preferences, or the historically we've talked about these as forms and circumstances. So what are those prescriptions real quick here? There are things that are prescribed in scriptures, and I have found 7 prescriptions in scripture, and I think you could probably slice and dice the scriptures a little different and get 9 or maybe even the 10 commandments of Sunday morning if you wanted to do that. I'm not going to explain these very carefully right now, but those scriptures that we put up there, this all comes, by the way, from Acts 2:42 primarily. 1 Corinthians 14 is another large place. Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 3 are other places where these things come from. So the scripture says we're supposed to meet together frequently. The scripture says when we get together, we are to sing to one another. The scripture says we, first of all, ought to pray, 1 Timothy 2 says. 1 Timothy also says that we're to preach, or we're to read, devote ourselves to the reading of the scriptures. Acts 2 also shows that that's what the church did. We're actually to teach and preach the scriptures as well, according to 1 Timothy. We're to give financially to one another. That comes from Acts 2 and also from 2 Corinthians. And we're to do this thing called the Lord's Supper, which is a little ritual, an ordinance, a command that Christ gave us to do together, to remember his death and payment for our sins. So those are the prescriptions. Again, the detail on that is not really our purpose this morning, and the detail will go into more on May 11 on that Saturday morning. But we can move on now. There are some principles. All I wanted to do with this section is to kind of stir up your thinking a little bit, that the Bible does have a lot to say about what we're supposed to be doing on Sunday morning. So if you don't remember these principles and prescriptions and such, there won't be a quiz on this later. It's just explaining why we're doing what we're doing. The principles, there's several things here. Unity, selflessness, perspicuity, which is a very fun word, which means clarity. It's clarity. So perspicuity. Perspicuity is a fun word because it's a very hard to understand word that means understandable, right? So, basically, clarity. It means that 1 Corinthians 14 says that when an outsider comes in, somebody who's not part of your little family, your church family, comes in, they should be able to understand what's going on. They should be able to understand the language you're using. They should be able to recognize, oh, they're singing a song. Okay, cool. They should be able to recognize, oh, okay, he's teaching us something. Okay, so they have a framework for understanding what's going on. If we were all up in this room jumping up and down and clucking like chickens and running around up and down the aisle, they would come in and go, I have no idea what's happening right now. and that the Bible actually forbids that. Okay, so there, that's part of clarity. Active participation. You all are the things we are doing here, the singing, the praying, the reading aloud. There's reasons we have you sing all together, the reasons we pray together, the reason even we have you say amen, that kind of thing. And then even active listening is part of that. So and then on down the road here, but we can move on now. Then there's things that are more preference that the Bible doesn't command us about. And here's maybe these preferences are kind of how, if you're familiar with the historic regulative principle of Christian worship, and if you're not, don't worry about it. But if you are, this is, I think, the clarifying boundary on it. The scripture doesn't say anything about wearing pants on Sunday morning, but we should still wear pants. So that's kind of where I go with that. Some people say the scripture doesn't say anything about using instruments in worship, so we shouldn't use instruments. That's actually, there's churches in this town that believe that. And I have had conversations with those ministers. I get where they're coming from. I'm not trying to mock, but I am trying to say the scripture also doesn't talk about air conditioning. And I just think that it helps serve people when it's 100 degrees outside to have air conditioning, or negative 30 to have heating. The scripture, so there's some, you see where I'm going with this? There's some principle at play that there's just wisdom to be engaged in. And when the Bible talks about singing, all throughout the Old Testament, it talks about instruments. Music was more of like an assumed part of life. Even look at what was going around in the culture at that point. Instruments were part of music. Okay, preferences. So anyway, there's just things that we have freedom to choose on based on wisdom and based on love is the kind of the guiding factor. It would be the most loving, most wise thing to do in order to accomplish the things that are commanded. Okay, so that's myth number one. The Bible doesn't say much, and our response to that is, in fact, in fact, the Bible does have a lot to say. I don't know what you were thinking.
Well, I'm glad I know that now. Thank you, Matt, for making that clear.
Should I set you up for myth number two?
Well, let me tell you something, Matt. See, Sunday morning's great. It's great, but it's an optional part of the Christian life.
No, John, that's not true. That's a myth.
Again?
We're not going to do this all morning, don't worry. John gets the next three myths, the next three truths. They're all his. So, you know, I don't want to... that first section was probably the longest section, the first myth. I just wanted to point this out. I think there is something in our culture, part of our consumer mindset toward life, that it's up to me to decide what to do with my life, and I have a whole lot of freedom to do as I see fit. There's some ways in which that's true, but the truth behind this is that Sunday morning or the gathered worship of the church is actually a very vital or important, life-giving, commanded part of the Christian life. And if you look in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, this is where this comes from. It comes from here and it comes from Hebrews 10. This gathering together with the whole church was the result of Peter preaching the gospel. When Peter preached the gospel to the unbelieving Jews at that point, and actually the God-fearing Gentiles that were around listening as well, he preached the gospel. He preached God the Creator, promised beforehand this Messiah to redeem us from our sins because we've rebelled against him in many, many ways. And this Savior, you crucified him. And this man was Jesus. He was the promised Messiah. And he has risen from the dead and offers you forgiveness. God offers you forgiveness in Jesus' name because the work Christ did of obeying the law perfectly and dying to receive the penalty for your rebellion, you now have an opportunity to have a restored relationship and peace with God and forgiveness of sins through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And their response to Peter's preaching, the Holy Spirit came down on them, it says, and filled them to believe. It opened their hearts to believe. And they said, what should we do? They believed Peter's message. And they said, what should we do? And Peter said, his response was, repent and be baptized. That's your response. Not, by the way, not pray this prayer with me. It was repent of your sin, reject your old way of life, and be baptized, meaning join together as the church. And we know that when he said be baptized, it meant join together with the church, because the very next thing that happened was that, and so they devoted themselves to the prayers, to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship and the breaking of bread, and they had all things in common. So the result of the preached gospel, the result of you believing the gospel, is that you join together with Christ's church. And it's a commanded part of the Christian life. That's what Peter meant when he said, repent and be baptized. Get together. They have all things in common. Hebrews 10 then goes on later and says, don't neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some. And I just want to say, even in our church, in our culture here in Ames, Iowa, in 2019, some of you are neglecting the meeting together of the church. You prioritize sports. You prioritize other activities. Instead of the regular meeting together of the church. And the scripture commands us, don't do that. This is the way a Christian starts their week, gathering with the church. Now, do we have to gather with 300 other people? Well, no, but that's who Stonebrook is. Stonebrook is these 350 other people. So if you were part of a church that was only 60 people, gather with those 60 people, you know? But if you're here, this is Stonebrook. This is your family. This is who you gather with. Should you do that at the first day of the week? Well, I think we see that example in Scripture. So, so that's the exhortation here. There's a lot more to say. But I just wanted to say, if you are not devoting yourself to the fellowship in terms of meeting together, by the way, meeting together on Sunday morning, and we're going to talk down the road in a few weeks about meeting together in smaller groups, or the Bible says, talks about house to house, and then devoting yourself to life-on-life fellowship. The Bible talks about confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. And it talks about meeting needs and passing on the teaching and things like that. So if you're not devoting yourself to the large group gathering on Sunday morning, to the meeting together in smaller group fellowship, and devoting yourself to a life-on-life discipleship relationship so that you can grow in your faith, I think you're going to have trouble. I think you're going to have trouble. So that's myth number two. And myth number three, and this is kind of where I'll start coming in. Music is good. So this is where we're going to sharpen the focus now. Okay, we're coming all the way down from the top. That the Bible doesn't have much to say about what we're supposed to do here. That Sunday morning is a good but optional part of the Christian life. And myth number three, I'll just say, John, I think the music is good but optional part of Sunday morning.
Matt. Listen, I know you're my pastor, but I'm going to have to push back on this one, all right? You see, the truth is that all parts of our service, music included, sermon included, prayer included, fellowship included, all parts of the service work together toward discipleship. They all work together toward a common goal. Oh. And the way that we see this, yeah, I know.
Okay.
I know this is mind-blowing. And one sort of sub-myth that I could talk about is, you've probably heard this before, that music is designed to kind of warm you up so that you're ready to receive the sermon. Or people will say it this way, that worship and music is primarily about creating an atmosphere in here that makes it easy for us to experience God and to be kind of ushered into the throne room so that we can feel and experience real worship. And so you've probably been in settings like this where the lights will come way down and kind of the fog machines will roll in. And you kind of feel that tingle on the back of your neck. And you're like...
The delay guitar.
The delay guitar, exactly. And you're like, is that the Holy Spirit? Is this what worship is? You'll notice we don't do that. And one of the reasons we don't do that is because what we see in the scriptures is the church building each other up. So we see over 400 references to singing in the scriptures. Over 400. That's a lot to stack up.
A lot of references.
There. Yeah, it really is.
That's more references than there are books of the Bible.
Boom. Stats, fast facts. And as we think about the context of what that singing looks like, we sing, first of all, in reaction to what God has done. But we also sing to God, and we sing to one another, to sing one another to build each other up. So actually, when you're singing, you're not just building yourself up. You're not just singing so that you can feel and experience the truths in the song. You're singing to express them to God. He actually is hearing you, first and foremost. So if nothing else would happen but us singing to God and Him hearing the truths proclaimed and us believing this, it would be worth it. But it doesn't stop there. You sing, and someone else sees you singing to God. Someone else experiences that. If I look out, actually, that's why I have one of the best seats in the house when I'm up here, because I can see all of you singing to God. And for a lot of you, I know things that have happened in that week. And I know how hard it is for some of you to stand up here and sing, even when it seems the answer is no, the promises of God I'll find their yes. Mm. And when you sing that, I'm built up. When I come after a funeral and I see a family praising God, saying God is still good, you know, that's different. That changes us. That helps us see and grow the depth of our faith. I can believe that truth because I can see that someone else still believes that, even in the midst of that, so that when I go through that, I'm ready because I can see that others have done that too. So the music helps us, and that's part of why we don't dim the lights so much, because we want you to see and hear each other. We also don't blast the music because we actually want you to participate. We see that active participation is something the scripture calls us to. So I want to hear you sing, and I want to see you be able to sing and not have your voice washed out by the loud booming electric guitar, as fun as that would be.
That's my preference.
Yeah. If I was designing a service just for me, it would be very loud and there would be lots of electric guitars and it would be just glorious. But it's also glorious when I hear your voices praising the Lord together. And so I want to hear you sing. So the music is loud enough that you don't feel like you're off on your own and you're going to bother everybody. And it's going to accompany you. It's going to come behind you and support you as you sing. But it's also not so loud that you can't hear yourself.
Quick point on that, too. You see these microphones over here. They're pointed actually at you. I don't know if you've seen that. With the sound system redesign, in order to better facilitate you all hearing yourself sing so we don't overpower you, we have what's called in-ear monitors. And they actually block out all the other sound in the auditorium. So we can't hear anything except the mix that we mix on our little iPhone things. But here's the deal. The band needs to and wants to hear what you are singing. And these microphones put you back in their ears. Isn't that interesting? Also, we make recordings of every Sunday not only evaluation, but also utility for learning songs. And your voices are on there because it's such a vital part of what we're doing. Jacob said it this morning, and he wasn't just being, patronizing. You're the choir. You know, we're the choir. You're the voices. We exist up here to not set the mood for worship, but to set the background so you can sing. And we're joining our voices together. What other points in culture are we all thinking and saying the same thing at the same time, right? Isn't that amazing? Joining our voices together. And sorry, I'm taking over here.
Yeah, but that's good. And that's why I appreciate that our auditorium is actually not shaped straight back, but it's shaped around so that we can see each other. And one of the things I like to do is sort of visualize that, because in a normal setting, the stage is at the front, and so we have this thing built up in our minds that when we go and we see a stage, that we're here to view the stage. But actually, we're here to view each other. And one of the things I've tried to visualize is Jesus is fully present here, and we're singing to him. So if he were to be somewhere manifested, I would think of him in the middle of the room, so that the band is singing, we're all singing around to him and to one another, you're singing to him and to one another. I know we're pointed at a screen, because logistically that makes a lot of sense, but ideally we'd all just be in a big circle and singing to Jesus together and singing to one another.
That would be ideal. Very good. Prayer lends to this. We'll just roll through these next next points here quick to keep moving here, John. But yeah, prayer lends to this. Our praying together. So what, one of the things this myth is actually getting at is that the music is not the preview to the service. If there's any of you out there that think that I can just skip, if I'm 15, 20 minutes late to a movie, it's not going to make a big deal because the first 15 minutes are the previews to the next movies, right? They're the trailers for the next movie. The music is not like that. The music is not like that. And I've wondered how many of you have thought, oh, it's good, it's okay, I'll be there in time for the sermon, it's okay, I can just kind of roll in. I want to make sure you're not thinking that way. When I'm writing my sermon, a lot of times I'll go back and look at the songs that are selected and make sure that it dovetails in with the whole, and vice versa. You know, John and the bands know the topics we're talking about, and they'll tailor the songs. So it's one whole flow from beginning to end that's preaching one message. You're going to miss something if the only thing you come in here is the sermon. Mm-hmm. Okay?
And the way it's designed is, here's a little secret for you. Usually our services are designed with one type of flow.
Yeah.
We start by looking at who God is, because that's where it starts. And then we look and we turn to who we are in light of that and the judgment that's on us, our sinfulness. But then we remember what Jesus did. And then we remember, because of what Jesus did, what does that mean for us? And then what's coming next? So if you actually look at the flow of our service this morning, it did that too. First we said God is good, and then we looked at us and said we need Jesus' mercy. And then we said, well, what did we say next? We said, because Jesus rose from the dead, what does that mean for us? We can be sure. We can be sure. We don't have to worry. We can be sure of what's true. And then we looked at, here's what's coming next. So even if my life is horrible right now, I can rejoice in what's coming next.
And the reminder of that every single Sunday, I think, is a cornerstone of the Christian life. The reminder of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Cornerstone of the Christian life. So what we're saying is that when we're coming in, we ought not be thinking, it's okay, I'll still get the message and I will be fed. Because myth number four, John, I just have this attitude that it's just all about me. This sermon is all, the service is for me. It's about me. And as long as I'm being filled up, as long as I get my spiritual fix, get my worship fix, get my sermon fix for the week, all is well, right?
So what you're feeling like is you want to come to kind of have this mountaintop experience.
Kind of like this glowing halo or something kind of shooting from my head. Is that what's happening there?
That is what's happening.
Is he throwing glitter? It's the aurora borealis.
That's kind of the belief that this is sort of the group, it's just a group quiet time. It's just you and God.
Yeah.
That's what it's all about.
Right.
But let me tell you
Which
something.
Is why I want the lights low and the music loud so I don't have to hear anybody else sing because they distract me from my personal experience.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Well, let me tell you something, Matt.
Yeah.
You are kind of being a grumpy cat.
Oh, dear.
Yes. And we all have a little bit of grumpy cat in us, I'm going to be honest. But let's see if you can relate to this. Have you ever thought, you're standing in service and you're ready to worship, but you're like, boy, I just don't like this song.
I don't like this one.
How about, boy, I wish.
I do think that. But
I really,
real talk, I think that sometimes. I don't like this song.
That's hurtful, Matt.
Yeah.
Come on.
It's never you, John. Don't worry.
Yeah. I do as well. Or what if you say, boy, I wish Matt would really focus on this area.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. Or how about, man, why is the music so loud? Or why is it so quiet? Or what if it's you're sitting there and just, I'm not getting anything out of this. It's not doing anything for me.
It's not, yeah.
There should be more bass. Come on, Hank, crank it up. Or what if it's, boy, I wish our church was more like this other church. I mean, they're knocking it out of the park.
Why aren't you guys doing what that other church is doing?
Mm-hmm.
They're doing it better.
Or what if it's, boy, I don't like sitting next to this person. They are just annoying me, or they're stinky, whatever. Why don't we do more songs by this person? Or I already know the things in this sermon. So
I don't need to listen.
Yeah. You ever felt that way?
John, really, just sometimes I feel like my needs aren't being met.
Ah.
Yeah.
Yep.
Can you relate to that, though? For real? Yeah. I can too, just to be honest. Mm-hmm. I can forget what we're doing here. So John, help me out here.
Okay. And some of those, just to say this, some of those are valid concerns at times. But
we do need to be sensitive to volume.
We need to be sensitive to those things. And we do care a lot about those. But it's about our attitude when we come in.
That's it.
And so the truth is, actually, it's all about Jesus and his church. It's about Jesus and others, and by the way, you're a part of that.
Which is why it's valid concerns.
Yeah. Exactly.
But I felt like sometimes we pick the wrong side of the worship war, right? We don't hear about that as much anymore. It used to be, when I first started in music ministry 15, 20 years ago, did you remember talking about the worship wars, hymns versus modern music, traditional versus contemporary services, things like that? You don't hear as much about that anymore. I feel like the worship wars are kind of over. But I learned about 10 years into that I tended to pick the wrong side of the worship war. I had a tendency to fight for my preferences when I ought to be fighting for the preferences of my brothers and sisters. I should be looking out for their needs, not my own, because what does the scripture say? It says, consider the needs of others more important than your own. Sorry, I'm stealing your thunder here, John. Go ahead.
No, that's some good thunder. Lay it down, man. And so one of the kind of the questions we ask about that, because when you're saying my needs aren't being met, you're really saying, boy, I'm not comfortable here.
Why do I have to be uncomfortable, John?
Why do you have to be uncomfortable? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 9:24. So Paul gives this example. He's talking about running a race. He's using this analogy, and he says, run the race in such a way to win the prize. And then he says, now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. And then he says, so I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating in the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control. So I know a lot of you guys have been through vision basketball and things like that. And when you go to a basketball practice, how many times have you gone and your coach says, okay, so we're going to work on our endurance. How many laps do you want to run today?
I feel like running 2 laps.
Or do you run until you're just uncomfortable? Usually you run
right before I'm uncomfortable.
That's yeah.
Stop running.
Usually you run until you feel like you're going to die.
Why would I do that?
On the next one. And the point of that, the purpose of that, is that's what grows us. Mm-hmm. That's what matures us, and that's what stretches us, right? And so the purpose of this, and one of the things that you'll hear is Christian radio, one of the purposes is to provide positive, uplifting music, right? And I've actually heard people who are on Christian radio talk about how, you know, that's the purpose of that. But for Sunday mornings, that's not what we do. That's not our purpose. Our purpose isn't just to be positive, to uplift you, because there are truths in life that honestly are just hard. Not everything is positive and uplifting. Things are tough. So what we want to do is things that are kind of uncomfortable to approach. So when we look at God in all his power and all his majesty and his holiness, that's a fearful thing. That's not something we necessarily like to experience and remember, because apart from Christ, we would be crushed like a bug before God. His judgment would be on us, and that's a scary thing, but we need to experience that. We've got to start there. Or if we look at the brokenness of sin and what the fall has caused, the curse and all the hurt and anguish in this world. And when I think about that, and so, the things that so many of us are going through and have gone through, that brokenness is so hard to engage with, right? Wouldn't we rather sometimes just be comfortable and not think about that? But when we think about it and we confess our sins to God, something special happens. Because then we turn to Jesus and we remember what it cost him to overcome sin, what it cost him to live a perfect life. What it cost him to die on the cross, to shed his blood for us. To say to you, Matt Harima, I died for you. I care about you. And now he intercedes for you. He says, God, this is one of mine. And you don't have to fear.
And if I only engaged with things that I felt comfortable with or I liked to do on my own, I would never face that truth. That would be really hard. And so it's not about me. It's about Jesus, because that's the best thing for me. Mm-hmm. Right? It's good. There's a lot more to say on this one. I want to wrap up with one final myth that I think I am just kind of starting to come into focus in the last couple of years for me too, is that the music is primarily about emotion, the preaching is primarily intellectual, and serving in the church is primarily functional. It's kind of how I'm thinking of that. So, you know, the idea is that we sing in order to emote and feel things, and we preach in order to learn things, or we listen to preaching in order to learn things, and we serve in order to actually get stuff done. What would you say about mm-hmm. that, John?
Well, I think that the truth is that the scriptures and Jesus calls us to engage our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength in every element. And this is a tricky thing, because part of what you said is true. And those are the most dangerous lies that have an element of truth, because music does engage our emotions.
That's right.
The scriptures and teaching do engage our intellect, and so on. But here's the thing. If I think that the purpose of the music is just to engage my emotion, to stir up my heart, what happens if I just show up and I just don't feel like it? Whether I think, well, I already love God, or I just don't want to sing right now. I don't feel like being stirred up. Or what if you listen to the sermon and you say, well, I didn't learn anything new.
I already know that.
I already know it. So the sermon didn't really help me, right? Or what if when you're serving, you say, I feel like I'm not having an impact here. I'm not seeing any fruit from this. I don't think it's really accomplishing anything.
I'm not skilled enough to make a difference.
Mm-hmm. Right. But when we look through the lens that each of those elements is actually building us up in multiple ways, we start to see something different. We start to see that when we sing a song, we're actually not just building our hearts, but we're driving that truth deeper into our hearts. That's why we sing about things that are valuable. And that's why the Psalms, every time they say to praise the Lord, they give a reason for praising the Lord. Praise him for his works. Praise him for his majesty. Praise him for his might. And so when we sing, we're driving those truths into our hearts so that when we hit the rough times, we can remember them. When we hear these sermons, we're not just growing our knowledge base. We're reminding ourselves of the truths of the gospel so that it can change our hearts, so that it can help us love God more. And when we're serving, we're not just doing something just to help others. What I've found is that when I step in and serve, I'm actually built up by it. Because God teaches me something. He's teaching me that other people, I can look at their needs more than my own needs, but somehow my needs get met when I step in and serve. Somehow I see that God is working in somebody else's life. I get to see somebody else learn a truth about God, and that builds my faith up.
And as a preacher too, if my only goal is to educate you, probably there are better tactics than a sermon. But there is something that I've been realizing recently, or learning recently, that my goal in a Sunday morning sermon is not just to give you your three takeaways, your three application points, so that you have something to go functionally do, and then your success or failure spiritually that week depends on how well you did those three things. Part of my role as a preacher is to help you understand how you ought to feel about this word, about the scriptures. And that is changing and is going to change the way I preach a little bit more. Mm-hmm. Actually, it's interesting learning from the African community quite a lot. The way they do the things that they do, sometimes I have a hard time relating to if all I'm thinking is this sermon time is primarily intellectual and my goal is to learn something about the scriptures here. But, well, let me tell you the best sermon I ever heard this past fall by a brother from Chicago. And I was in tears the whole time. And I did. I only learned one thing. I learned one thing to go do. That one thing was preach the word. It was a sermon to pastors. But let me tell you that command that Paul gave to Timothy to preach the word in season and out is now engraved on my soul because of the way he preached it. And I'm not going to try to sound like an African-American preacher. Don't worry. It's not going to work in the first place. But maybe there is a way that Matt Harima can sound and that Brad Barrett can sound and Dave Bovemeyer can sound and John Shields can sound and whoever else can sound that will help us understand how we have to feel about the things that we're learning. So the singing is emotional and intellectual. The preaching is emotional and intellectual. The praying is emotional and intellectual. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And we need to wrap up here. I think I just wanted to summarize real quick the five truths. The Bible does give us clear instruction for our gathering. Sunday morning is a vital and commanded part of the Christian life. It's insufficient on its own. I think I did say that. But it's a commanded and vital part. All parts of the service work together in the work of discipleship, and discipleship is the thing Jesus commanded us to do, to teach one another to obey all the things he commanded. And our worship gatherings are primarily about Jesus and his church, which includes you individually, but is not just solely about you first. It's about Jesus first. And we are to engage our whole heart, our soul, our mind, our strength in everything we do. So I have three points for you. I do have three action points for you to take away and do really well and do better at this week, and I'll grade you on it later. But the three points are, I want to encourage you guys to prioritize the gathering. Do you see Sunday morning as the start of your week? I think it's going to shape your Christian life if you understand that this is not the last day of the week where I finally get to sit down from a week of work. This is the first day of the week where I get to center my heart and soul and mind on what is right and what is true, and spend an entire day doing it, starting with gathering together with his church in the morning, learning what's true, reminding, reorienting myself to reality. I think that's going to change the rest of your week too if you start Monday morning, not by first waking up, taking a shower, and going to work, but with first opening the Bible, getting in his word, praying. Tuesday morning, open your Bible, get in the word, pray. Wednesday morning, open your Bible, get in the word, pray. Maybe 10, maybe 15 minutes, maybe half hour, maybe 45 minutes, whatever your habit is. See Sunday morning as the first day of your week. See, word and prayer is more necessary than breakfast and a shower. Okay? Engage with Sunday morning, even when you aren't feeling it. This is an important point. This is advice I've started to give a couple of years ago. Even if you don't, if you have kind of a meh attitude about Sunday morning, either I already know all the things that are going to be taught, or the music is just so-so, or whatever, I want to encourage you to come and give yourself to it like it's your favorite thing in the world and you know nothing. Put your hands up in the air, even if you're not feeling the song. Sing loudly, even if you don't have a great voice. All of the songs. And I guarantee you, your attitude is going to change about Sunday morning. And what you, quote, get out of Sunday morning is also going to change. Engage with it, even when you aren't feeling it, maybe especially when you aren't feeling it. And then I wanted to encourage you finally to lend your gift, even on Sunday morning. So even if that's just your presence, Romans 1, Paul said, I long to be with you that I may impart some spiritual gift to you. Paul was going to impart a spiritual gift to the church, and how was he going to do it? He was going to do it by being there. His presence was going to impart a spiritual gift to the church, and he says, that spiritual gift is this, that I might be encouraged by your faith and you by mine. So like John was saying, I witness families going through hard times, infertility or miscarriages or deaths of family members or cancer or strokes or, you know, you look around, so it's hard to preach because I look around the auditorium and I know what's going on. And I see the hard and I see the good, but I can see what's going on and I can see you're clinging to the faith, and that is an encouragement to the church. You are lending a gift to your church by your mere presence here. Lend your voice in singing and in praying. And lend your service. If there's an area you can serve for Sunday morning, there are other areas to serve besides Sunday morning, but if you have something that you can give Sunday morning, by the way, here's a pitch. We're looking for musicians, always looking for musicians. Sometimes it might seem like we're full up here, but most of our experience for years has been, how are we going to make this work this year? We need more people. I think every ministry feels that way, by the way. We need more Sunday school teachers, ushers, all kinds of areas of service. Lend your gift. To build the church. And that's where we'll end today. So we'll pray here and then we'll sing one more song. All right. Father, I'm so grateful for the church. I'm grateful for your wisdom in building it and creating it in the first place. You didn't create a bunch of individuals who now have this one-on-one thing with you and that's it, and that's the most important thing. You created a community. You created a family. You created a body. You created an army. You created a flock. You created a group, a community, a called out, chosen people, a group of people, whatever, in your wisdom, for whatever, however and whyever, you decided that a group of people, a family of people, was what you wanted, the shape of the gospel. As a family of the church. Thank you for your wisdom in that. Help us to understand. Help us even think a little more deeply. Lord, I just pray that today was effective in just kind of stirring up thoughts on what it is we're doing and why. Lord, I just pray you'd lead my brothers and sisters in how you'd have them engage, how you'd have them serve, how you'd have them give themselves to the church, a local group, one local family somewhere. If that's us, amazing. If it's somewhere else, amazing, but somewhere, Lord. Thank you for leading us. Thank you for saving us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.